Be seated. Well, good morning, Living Water. You glad to be in God's house? Let's just give him a shout of praise. Can we just thank him for all? Let's just thank him for what we know he's going to do. I know he's going to move today. Thank you for being here. If you're here and it's your first time, thank you. You passed great churches to get here, and we're so glad that you found our parking lot. So thank you for coming. I'll introduce myself. My name's Jeff, and I'm glad that you're here. I pray that you have felt welcome and accepted because you are both. And if you did not feel like you were welcomed and accepted, by all means, let us know, because Rob wants to take you to lunch and just say we're sorry. You know, so far, nobody's taken us up on that. I think Heather's team is doing a great job. Amen. We're in week two of a series that I have entitled Christmas Fear. It seems like every series or message that I do, especially when I'm, you know, trying to, I don't want to say make a point, but make it a little different. I got asked the question: Was I trying to say that there is no cheer in Christmas? I didn't know I needed to explain every graphic, but I will. I'm not saying that, but the series is talking about the most prominent emotion that was felt as the Christmas story unfolds in Scripture, and it is not cheer. It is not even joy. It's not even peace. Now, all of those things are parts of the Christmas story, and we're so, so thankful that Jesus came, born of a virgin, and he came to die for my sins and for your sins. But the prominent emotion was fear. And we're just looking at the angels' encounter with the humans that were part of the Christmas story. Last week, we looked at Mary, the young teenage virgin girl who an angel, Gabriel, one of the warriors, approached her and literally dropped a bomb on her and told her that she was going to give birth to the Savior of the world. And he opens with, he, the angel, with, "Don't be afraid, fear not." He would not have said, "Don't be afraid," were she not afraid. It's called common sense. And today we're going to look at when the angel had a conversation with the other male participant in the Christmas story by the name of Joseph. And we're going to find that he too opens with "fear not." I would ask you to take your Bibles out, if you would, and find the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. When you find the book of Matthew, just stay in chapter 1, and we will dive into this encounter. I'll tell you where we're going. I'll tell you the question that we are going to try to answer today. And maybe it'll help us navigate through what I consider to be kind of a confusing aspect of the Christmas story. Not confusing in the sense of it's like a one-off or it's just convoluted. No, everything is in order as God designed it. But it's confusing because as a man, I can't imagine getting the message that Joseph received. And if you're here, gentlemen, I would think that you too would look at Joseph in the Christmas story and consider him to be a biblical hero. If you don't, you should. Because he clearly, talk about bombshells getting dropped. Amen. Yeah, no guy wants to hear the news that he heard. Amen, Jeff. I'm preaching better than you're responding already, but that's okay. Maybe you had a long week. I don't know. Matthew chapter 1. The question that we're going to try to answer is, how do we overcome the fear of what people think about us? How do we overcome the fear of what people think about us? Now, I want to quickly just kind of contextually kind of lay a foundation, because I think it's very important that we understand it's not always bad that we are concerned about what people think. For some of us, though, we let what people think about us drive us. We let that determine many times the decisions that we make. All of us, to some degree, care a little bit about what people think about us. Now, us tough guys in the room, we're going to be the first to say, "Man, I don't care what anybody thinks." Well, yeah, you do. And I'm just asking you to just drop your guard. There's nobody in here that you need to impress. It's okay. It's okay. We're going to all just admit that to some degree we care, and that's not a bad thing. But we can't let it drive us or cause us to make different decisions to please man. It starts when we're probably preteens. I personally think, and maybe it's just because I'm getting older, but I kind of think it's getting even younger. Like with each generation, it gets a little younger that kids begin to care what others think about them. They care about what clothes they're wearing. You follow what I say? They care about, am I going to fit in? Are they going to like me? Oh man, we're getting ready to move, and I'm going to change schools. Oh man, what's that going to be like? What are they going to think when I walk into the classroom? We care. And then, even our senior citizens, that they, I probably could line up a dozen, especially men, but I could line up probably a dozen of our elderly loved ones and friends and ask them, and say, do you care what people think about you? And they would all say no, because there's something about that that we don't want to admit. But yet, you let an maybe an elderly person get ill, get sick. Many times they won't even admit that they are sick, or admit that they can't do what they used to could do, because they don't want anyone to think any differently about them. So to some degree, we all care. And so I want to just answer the question, how do we deal with the reality of caring about what people think about us? Now, just so that I know I'm in the right place, and just so that I know that God's on point today, if you're here and you have ever or are kind of dealing with that now, and you already know that God's going to convict you, would you just encourage me a little bit? Let me know. Has anybody ever felt that way, that you care what somebody thinks? Yeah, man, we all do. We all do. We all do. I don't spend the time like washing my car and keeping it like as clean as I possibly can, and making sure that there's no fingerprints on it. And there's a stray cat in my neighborhood that if I ever find it, I'm gonna love it, since this is recorded. I'm just gonna love it and squeeze it, and but sometimes I'll see cat like footprints across my car, and I don't know, I get a little upset about that. And, you know, there's one side of it that I want to take care of, you know, be a good steward of what God's given me. But I can't stand up here in front. The reality is, man, I want people to notice that my car is shiny. It's clean. It's cleaner than that car right there. I ain't afraid to admit it because I ain't got nothing to prove. I'll tell you another personal story. Maybe it's a little too transparent, and maybe you probably would think you need to be sitting out here because apparently you're the only one with the problem, Jeff. When Trey had his bike, his motorcycle, we had them all, you know, chopped up and just everything we get we destroy. And so we had them all chopped up, and we had all of these like crazy lights on them and everything. And we would drive down to the outdoor mall here in our area called the Green, and we would park it. We would go at night, we'd park our bikes with our lights on, and we had these remotes, and we'd mess with people. And we would just sit. This is how juvenile I am. We would sit and we would just watch people check out our bikes. And you're like, well, that's just ridiculous. I'm telling you, it was the most fun. And listen, they're not even nice bikes. Anybody in this room could afford the bike that I have. I mean, it's not even, we don't have like super cool, fancy, but we did certain things to it that would draw attention. Why did we do that? Because we cared about what people thought about, yeah, it's, we did. And then Trey sold his bike, and it was a little awkward me doing it by myself. So I put that on the back burner until he gets, Heather's not here, is she? Until he gets his other one. But we all kind of deal with it, man. We all kind of deal with it in different ways. And those are just practical, physical ways. But you know what? There are ways mentally that it affects us. There are ways emotionally that caring about what someone thinks can affect us. And I'm just going to ask us, let's just drop our guard for a minute. And I don't know where you fall on the spectrum, but wherever you fall on it, just let God speak to it, and let Him place His finger on it, and let's see what He would have for us today. I believe that for some reason we care about what people think, because there is something inside of us that just longs to be accepted. Rejection is one of the hardest things to deal with, whether it be in a marriage or a relationship, family, friends, whatever. Did you ever experience when you were in maybe elementary school or middle school? They didn't have a middle school when I was a kid, but you know, you couldn't sit with this particular group because, you know, they were sports people, and you couldn't sit over here because, you know, they were the guys that worked on cars all the time. They were the motorheads, you know, and you had maybe this group of girls that were the cheerleaders. And then you had the emo kids that were just sitting here just crying all the time. And then you had the goth kids back here just kind of sulking and kind of lurking. And then you enter into these environments and you don't know where you fit in. And so you begin to have it affect your mind and emotions because you do not know where you'll be accepted. And so many people are afraid to take the risk of just crossing these imaginary boundaries that individual groups and cliques have set up because they're afraid of rejection. It happens to us all the time. For you, maybe you might wonder, as I confessed, you might wonder, you know, what do you think about the car I drive? What do you think about the clothes I wear? What do you think about, and not that you would change anything, but the thought comes into your mind. Listen, if you didn't care, I mean, I want you to just let's apply just an ounce of logic to what I'm saying. Let's not get hyper spiritual. Let's just insert a little logic. None of us would spend time in front of a mirror if we didn't care what other people thought about us. I mean, let's just be honest about it. We just wouldn't. And some of you, you need to spend a little more time in front of the mirror, maybe. Me being the first one. Hey, there have been... See, I make it easy on myself. Because it's all one color, but I don't. It's super easy. I just got to make sure they button, but that's not important right now. You might wonder, man, is my hairstyle current? Is it whatever that means? Is that I'll never forget. You know, Miss Kim, again, she's so smart, she's so wise, and she said one time, why do you even think that anyone's thinking about you? Well, that's a great point that has no answer. And the only answer, if you had an answer, would be because I care. And I think that people are thinking about me. And many times we will allow that to drive us to make certain decisions that maybe we wouldn't make if that wasn't a big deal. In today's text, we're going to watch Joseph battle with the opinions of others. Now, I ain't gonna lie. I've studied this story, obviously. I mean, I read the Christmas story. You've read it. You know it. You know what it's about. You know who the hero of the story is. You know how it ends. So I'm not going to tell you anything new. But when I really slowed down and read this story over and over and over again, I began to see something that I don't know that I've ever seen before. So what I want us to do for the rest of our time is I just want to tell the rest of the story, if that's okay. We're not throwing a baby out with the bathwater. I'm just going to ask you to hang with me. And let's see where God takes us. Let me give you a little context, and then we'll dive right in. You are in Matthew 1, right? Yeah. Okay, I just make sure I told you that. We learned last week that Joseph is betrothed to Mary, the young virgin girl. And she's a teenager, somewhere between 14 and 16 years old, historians say. And to be betrothed is to be what we would call engaged, only it was different in their culture, because in their culture, it was like being married. You were married without the benefits of being married, but you were connected and tied to this person for life. And that happened at the engagement, not after the I do's. Are you with me so far? And we learned that today, of course, if you're engaged, and if things get a little weird, you can just call it off, right? I mean, you don't want that to happen, but if you're engaged to someone and all of a sudden you see a side of the individual that you've never seen before, and what most people do is say, well, he or she will change after they get married. Let's just put a pin in that for just a second, and let me tell you, no, they won't. What will happen is, and this is just free. It's free, has nothing to do with anything that I'm getting ready to say after this, but I'm going to help somebody here in just a second. They're not going to change. In fact, it's going to magnify times 100. That thing that you saw that you're like, that was weird. never seen him kick the dog before. You just trust me, it's not going to change just because you get married or have kids. Rather, it's going to get worse. Man, now I feel like I'm meddling. I need to move on. But if it gets weird, you can break it off. But in this story, it wasn't that simple, man. You couldn't break it off. To end it, you had to get a what we would call the equivalent of a divorce. You literally, it was such a binding covenant, this engagement, this betrothal. It was so binding, and it was such an agreement. You would be engaged, if you will, for at least a year. And if you wanted to break it off, like I said, you had to file, much like we have to do today, but you had to get a written decree of divorce. And that's the only way that it could be ended. So this is kind of what the engagement looked like, and that brings us up to our text. And with that in mind, let's read Matthew 1, verse 18. And this is Matthew's version of how the birth of Christ came to be. We were in Luke last week. We're in Matthew today. Verse 18, your Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now you can just read this, and if you try to wrap your mind around this, I'm telling you, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to get our minds and our hearts around this, because in the minds of Mary and Joseph, you've got to admit that there has to be some uncomfortable and odd conversations that have to take place. Because in Joseph's case, as we're going to learn, he's getting ready to get some news about the one that he is intended to spend the rest of his life with. And the news, whereas it's great for us, at the time was not great for him. So let's dial it back on the self-righteousness a little bit. Let's dial it back on the hyper-spirituality. Let's realize these were human beings. These were regular folk like me and you. Okay? And to get the kind of news that they got affected them in a way that was normal. The response was normal. They were scared. When Mary sits down with her fiancé, who she is in this binding covenant with, I don't know how it went down, but I can imagine her saying, "Joseph, sweetie, will you sit down for a second? There's something I need to tell you. I'm pregnant, but before you lose your mind, I want to tell you that I'm pregnant by God." If I'm Joseph, that doesn't help me. That doesn't help me. That does not clarify things. That doesn't answer any question that I might have. And we know that it's the same for Joseph, and we're going to see that as we read on. And Joseph could have easily responded with, "Man, how long did it? This is how it would play out today. How long did it take you to come up with that story? How long did it take? Why you want to throw the Holy Ghost under the bus?" And I knew when you didn't answer my text. I knew something was up. You know how we always draw these conclusions, right? See, if you don't have an answer, you'll draw your own conclusion, and 99, that's an arbitrary statistic, but 99% of the time, your conclusion is not right. And it will always be worse than it really is. Come on now. And so And so Joseph, no doubt, was struggling with this. Come on, no doubt he was struggling with this. And you've got to admit, from a human perspective, now, again, put yourself in the scripture. Let's look at this from a human perspective. One of two things is going on here. Joseph has one of two options that he can believe. Option number one is Mary has lost her mind. Option number two is she's a liar. Because at the time, Joseph does not know yet the whole picture. He doesn't. So when he finds out about this, that the Holy Ghost impregnated young Mary, man, you and I have got to acknowledge at some point that Joseph has to be asking himself, okay, if I stay with this girl, what is everyone going to think? And the reason I can say that without reservation and without apology is because of the verses it's getting ready to follow. From Mary's perspective, she's already marked. I said from Mary's perspective, she's already marked. People have already drawn their conclusion about her because she's with child. And they technically aren't married yet. And they were married out of wedlock, if you will, or she was pregnant, rather, out of wedlock. And at that time, it was a sin punishable by death, and it was by stoning. But now, we never really try to consider from Joseph's point of view, and that's what I want to do for the rest of our time together. You got to understand, Joseph too would be marked. Because ain't nobody going to believe that Holy Spirit story. They're just not. And even if he does what we know he's getting ready to do, and ends it, follows through with putting her away, as it were, no father is going to give his blessing for Joseph to marry his daughter because he's got a problem with self-control. So not only is Mary marked, Joseph is marked too. We never ever take time to consider that. This would follow Joseph for the rest of his life had the angel not appeared. Had the angel not visited Joseph, this could have been catastrophic for Joseph. Because he would not be able to get work. You got to understand, the culture is different than it is today. To end the betrothal was devastating. You are breaking a binding covenant. And to break that binding covenant, no one would come into a covenant agreement. You couldn't buy land because you're coming into a covenant agreement with another individual that owned land. They wouldn't sell you land because you're like, dude, you broke that binding covenant. Who says you're not going to break this binding covenant? Now you take it on down the road because I'm not doing business with you. That's how he would have been treated in his day. So we don't know for sure, obviously, the state of his mind. But what we do know from our text is that he decided. Now, I'm asking you to stay with me. He decided he's going to bail. He decided he's bailing on the relationship. You're like, okay, now you're a heretic. No, the Bible says it. We just never consider it. Look with me, if you will, in verse 19. Watch how this unfolds. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to, say it, to put her away secretly. The New International Version, the way that they render this verse is almost word for word accurate to the Greek text. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to, say it, divorce her quietly. What are you saying, Jeff? I'm saying that you and I have got to come to terms with at this point in the story. Now, we know that it changes, but at this point in the story, he's done. He's divorcing her. But he loves her. And he loves her so much that he doesn't want any kind of public shame or disgrace to come on her. So he decides, man, there's only one way to do this. We got to move it on down the road, or I got to relocate. I'm gonna do the best to set her up so that her and the kid can be, you know, taken care of. But I got to divorce her. Now, you're looking at me like I'm from Mars. Does the verse not say that, or am I reading it incorrectly? It says that. It says that. He had in mind that he was, with her best interest at heart, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So his mind was made up. So any way you shake it out, whether we want to admit it or not, and if we're afraid to talk about it because it skews our picture of the Christmas story, although I think it's healthy to look at it from the human perspective because that just makes it more miraculous in my opinion. So no matter how you look at it, he is getting ready to jump out of this relationship. Now, I believe that divorcing her quietly was a very noble and honoring thing to do from his perspective. Amen. He certainly didn't want to have her stoned to death. He clearly loves her. He clearly cares about her. And he's about to learn one of the most important life lessons for those who want to honor God. I believe I'm speaking to a room full of folks who yearn and are passionate about honoring God. And we're going to learn how Joseph dealt with it. If you're ready for it, say amen. Take out your worship guide and take some notes, fill in some blanks. Let's learn something today. The first thing I want us to notice, he's going to learn that pleasing God often means disappointing people. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. You're going to figure out real quick who your friends are. You're going to get called some names like Bible Thumper. I'll never forget, Tom and I worked with a young man. Tom and I told him on a regular basis, you need to be a stand-up comedian. You are the funniest person we've ever heard. And we were having this conversation, and we always would somehow, they would always try to throw these questions that have no answers. Are you following me? Biblical questions that none of us have answers to. And they would like throw them out. And he looked at me one day and he said, "Oh, man, you God lover." And I'm like, "Thank you." So you may get called some names. You may get some relationships that may fall to the wayside. But you got to understand something. Pleasing God often means you're going to disappoint people. You want to obey God, and if you follow through with that desire, there's going to be many times other people are not going to agree, they're not going to understand, and they're not going to stay with you. We got to be okay with that. Here's how the story goes down. Matthew, let's go down to verse 20. Let's read verse 20. And 21. But while he thought about these things, pause. Aren't you glad he thought it through? There's a lesson here, again, different sermon, but there's a lesson here for us. Mary pondered in her heart. Joseph thought things through. Let me just break this down. We need to listen more and talk less. before you make some rational life change decision, ponder it. Think it through. What's God saying to you? I'm so glad that Joseph took the time to think about these things. He probably thought, here's the pros, here's the cons. I don't know what his thought process is. We're not given that advantage. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Let me pause again. Mary had a physical entity appear in front of her. Joseph's encounter with the angel was in a dream. I'll say it till I go to my grave. Women are way more brave than guys in most cases. And probably God thought he couldn't handle it if a real angel showed up. He'd be in the corner in a fetal position sucking his thumb. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, would you say these four words with me? Do not be afraid. Again, I'll say in the King James Version, it says, fear not. He said, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring, feel this, feel the weight of this. And she will bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christmas, and that's why we celebrate Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, because Jesus came to deliver us from the bondage of our sins. Hallelujah. I know you're glad, and I am too. And at this moment, Joseph awakes from his dream, and man, you got to kind of imagine, again, the pendulum that was swinging in his emotions. We talked about Mary's last week. Can you just for a second, just put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute? He comes awake from this dream, and he's like, what just happened? Man, that was some bad pizza. But the pendulum was swinging left and right, emotion after emotion. No doubt he was flooded with them. And he said, man, for centuries and centuries, it's been prophesied that a Messiah was going to come. Could it be? Could it be that Mary is carrying the Messiah? Could it be? But now think about it. Again, from a human perspective, that's just a little much. Could it be? Now, it's been prophesied. Could it be? Could it be? We just had this angel of the Lord stand here and tell me that I get to be a part of this man. So you say you're over here on this side of the pendulum. I get to be a part of the greatest event in history. But then it swings over to the other side and reality hits. The emotions on the other side would say, but I wonder what this will cost me. I wonder what this will cost her. You say, Jeff, you're reading into the scriptures. No, I'm not. Because the verse before that, remember, he had to put her away quietly because she would be shamed. So he had to think through the fact that she was going to have people think differently about her. And he was going to have people think differently about him. And why do we think that we are so much more spiritual than Mary and Joseph, specifically Joseph, that we would not care about what people think about us? He clearly cared, or he wouldn't have done it in silence and secretly. Amen. He wouldn't have. But he cared. And it was from a good place. That's why I said it's not always bad that you care about that. On one hand, Joseph probably thought, this is going to change the world. On the other hand, I don't know what difficulties this will bring. He didn't ask counsel of his friends because, let's be honest, they wouldn't understand. They'd tell him to run for the hills. Yes. But then he also realized, I want to please God. And I've got to care more about what God thinks than what people think. And I can promise you this, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there are going to be points in your life when you are going to be at this crossroad. And the crossroad is going to be, am I going to be a man pleaser or am I going to be a God pleaser? Now hear me, hear me. I know I say those words and I don't say it with drama attached to it or with theatrics attached to it, but you need to feel the weight of that. At some point, if you haven't already, you're going to be at a crossroads where you're going to have to consider, am I going to please man or woman? Am I going to please humans at whatever level, or am I going to please God? You will have to make that decision. You will have to draw that line in the sand. You're like, I've never had to do that. Well, one, I want to tell you, you've dodged a bullet this long, but it'll happen because you will be tested. Secondly, I would encourage you to examine your relationship with God. And I don't say that condescendingly. I say that hopefully to encourage you to examine your relationship with God, because what you might find is you haven't even considered the decisions that you're making to please God, because you've lived your entire life. And right now, maybe God's speaking to somebody and revealing to you and telling you, you need to listen, because he's speaking to you. You've lived your entire life trying to please everybody else, to the point that you don't even know who you are. You are whatever the opinion about you is by the person that you are standing next to at the moment. Joseph was at a crossroads. Joseph had to decide, am I going to please God or am I going to please man? Here's our key thought today. Give you a couple points. We'll go home. Here's our key thought. Let's unpack it. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Amen. I'll give you a moment while you fill those in. Thank you. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. I only said that again so she would say good preaching. Just kidding. Why? Because I care about what she thinks about me. Let me reel it back in. The reality for some of us is we don't even realize how much we lean into the tendency to please people. I mean, we really don't. And listen, I'm not talking about following the instructions of your boss or you understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about if, you know, hypothetically speaking, you might get pulled over because maybe you were going a little faster than the speed limit. I've heard of stories of such. And when the police officer, you know, for whatever reason, wants you to get out of the car, and you want to please him. You want to obey him. Because listen. You will exit that car. Take the easy route. So I'm not talking about that. That's common sense. I'm talking about life decisions that you are going to be at the crossroads at, and you're going to have to decide, I can do A and have peace in the house. My in-laws are going to be okay with it. My buddies are going to be fine with it. My spouse is going to... Or I could do B, and I got a lot of splaining to do about why I chose to please God above every other human being on this planet. Later in the New Testament, we are told that we are, and I love the early disciples, the early apostles, the early church planters, in the first century church, man, they made no bones about it, man. Said, we're going to please God. We are not going to please man, period. We're done. This conversation's over. They drew their line in the sand, and they lived like that. It wasn't always easy, but they did. Here's the good news, and this is powerful. We can overcome this. Those who lean into trying to please people more than pleasing God, man, we've got to not surrender our lives to the opinion of others. We need to surrender our lives to what God thinks about us. The great news around all of that, and it's so powerful, is we can overcome this because the flip side of what I said is true. Write it down. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget about what people think about you. See, the opposite is true as well. So what you have to do, and I talked about this Wednesday, you've got to fill your mind with God. See, we have kind of been conditioned in the church to remove our brain from anything that has to do with our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. That's a mistake, because we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. That includes your intellect. Amen. That's why I've always said, man, I want Living Water to be a thinking church. I don't want you to leave here like a robot going, what Jeff said is true, I need to do it. Don't do that. I want you to go home and read the text, study the text. And if I'm errant in any way, shape, or form, please, 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 and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, it's an open door policy. Bring it to me. I will not shoot you down. I promise I won't. But until you find it, hear me very carefully. The more you fill your mind with God and trying to please Him, the less you will care about what anybody thinks. Because you will spend your time, energy, effort, and your decision-making, your resources, you will spend all of that on trying to please our Creator. In other words, you live for an audience of one. Live for an audience of one. God, I want to please you with all I do. It's the quickest, it's the best, and perhaps the only way to grow past living for the approval of people. And that is that you have to constantly be reminding yourself that you are here to please God. You are not here to please man. And here's the bottom line when you think about it. You can't please everyone. And so you are going to some way, somehow, in the best efforts that for those of you that really struggle with this, and you know who you are, and I know that this is not an accident that I'm preaching this, you're here for a reason. For many of you, this is such a big deal to you. You have found that you can't please everyone, and so you live in a constant state of rejection. You say, Jeff, what does that do to us? Well, it will cause you to not try to make friends. It'll cause you not to tear down relationship walls. It'll cause you not to be accepting. It will cause you not to be authentic. It will, because you already, your mind is made up. I tried pleasing this person, this person, this person, and you've got a laundry list of people, and you could not fit in, you were not accepted, you just got shot down. So you already walk into it knowing, at least thinking you know, you're not going to be received. So you end up pleasing no one, and you live a miserable life. Come on now. See, I don't care what it is that you like. If you try to please people, you are going to fail at some point. Man, you get a new haircut. Someone's going to like it. I always think, I'm telling you, man, the greatest, you can get rid of your satellite. I'm not going to, but you can get rid of your satellite TV, because the greatest comedic material in the universe is Facebook. because, man, somebody was throwing up, hey, how do you like my hair? And, man, you people are, oh, we just think it's awesome. We just think it's awesome. And then somebody will jump in. Somebody will jump in with a subtle backhand. And you kind of wonder, does the person, because then the person that posted it will reply like, well, thank you so much. And I'm like, no, you missed it. You missed it. No. They just destroyed you. Because you can't please everybody. And we get into this weird game. If you say, I like a particular kind of music, you will fall into a crowd that you will be shunned by another crowd. I'm telling you the truth. Trust me on this. I'm just going to go there. Politically. If you ask, am I going... See, a lot of people make their political decisions based on the pamphlets that their church leave on the table when they leave. Instead of doing their own research. Yes. And they will adhere to a particular party. It's your business. I will never ask. If you want to know mine, I'll never say it from the pulpit or from the platform. I'll never say it. You want to know, ask me. I'm not ashamed to say it. I'll tell you. I'd love to have a conversation about it. But this is not the place to have it. But if you take a stand politically, You have drawn a line, friends, hear me. You have drawn a line that is hard to break. You will have people literally defriend you because you don't think the way they do politically. You say, well, I'm just going to stand in the middle. I'm going to just... Then everybody hates you. No, seriously. Nobody likes you now. Because they think you're wishy-washy. If you try to please one group, you displease somebody else. And the bottom line and the bad news is no matter how hard you try, you can't please everyone. But the great news is you can please God. But listen, you have to do like Joseph and you got to think things through. You can't just knee-jerk reaction your way all the way through life. Think it through. Okay, if I do this, I know it's going to upset the apple cart in this on this many levels. But if I do this, I know that God is going to be pleased because it aligns with His Word. You have to make that decision. I can't make it for you. I'll never volunteer advice. Miss Kim and I do not volunteer advice. If you want advice from us, you ask us. We're more than happy to tell you. But we will never cross that boundary. I don't believe that's my place to cross the boundary. But if you ask me, I'll first ask you, is it lining up with Scripture? If the answer is yes, I'll say, then we're done. This is the quickest meeting in the world. You have to go with that. You have to. If you've thought it through and you've decided you want to be a God pleaser and not a man pleaser, if you're still with me, say amen. Amen. See, at the end of the day, I want God to say, Jeff, you did good. Enter in, my good and faithful servant. I know he did that with Dad. I know Dad walked through and is in the presence of God right now. And I know my mama is. And you have that individual or many individuals perhaps that you know God looked at them and said, enter in, my good and faithful servant. Been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. You see, Jeff, how do you get there? How does that get to play out? You live to please God and not man. That's the only way. That's the only way. So how do we overcome living for what everyone thinks? We surrender ourselves to living for the audience of one, because becoming obsessed with what God thinks about us is the quickest way to become set free of what people think about us. And Joseph is going to have to get to a place in his life, and he does, where he says, I am going to do what God says, no matter what. Now, we've seen where his intention was divorce. He was bailing. Next week, we're going to talk about when the angels appeared to the shepherds. And of course, the angels said, fear not. I would have been scared too. When they sought out to find Jesus, when they finally got to the house where Jesus was, you may not know this, we'll unpack it a little more next week. Jesus was 3 years old. That's a long trip, folks. Did you hear me? And your Bible says that in the house was toddler Jesus. Okay, toddler's not in the Bible. I just said that because he's... So toddler Jesus and Mary and Joseph. So somewhere along the way, he decided, I'm going to please God. Somewhere along the thinking it through and his journey to put her away quietly, he drew a line in the sand and said, you know what? I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know how this is going to scar me and mar me. And as much as I love her, I don't know how this is going to affect Mary. But you know what? We got to do what God told us to do. That's remarkable to me. Because what jumps out at me is the fact that he was getting ready to bail. But he stopped long enough to listen. Let's look at this. He said, Jeff, how do we live for God instead of for people? Jeff, how do we do this? How do we do this? Now, I hope up to this point we've proven that Joseph was at a crossroads. Amen? His crossroads was, man, I'm going to put her away and divorce her because, quite frankly, I ain't buying this story. But we're going to put her away quietly. I love her, and I don't want her to suffer through the public shame and disgrace. But in that process, somewhere, he decides, we're going to obey God, and man, just whatever. They can think whatever they want. We're following God. So now we've seen where he wrestled with that. We've seen it in text. We've seen it in scripture where he had to wrestle with that. So now I'm assuming that Joseph is not the only person in the world that wrestled with that. So let's me and you now have a grown-up conversation about this. Jeff, how do we live for God completely instead of living for people? I want to give you two thoughts. We'll go home. The first one, if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. Amen. If you're not ready to be criticized, you're not ready to be used. If you're not ready to be criticized, you need to continue to serve people. And not serve in the good way. I mean live to please. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. If you're not ready to get some feedback that is just A, wrong, and B, hurtful... If you're not ready to have people put a blade between your shoulder blades because you decided you're going to follow God, you're like, Jeff, you're a horrible marketer to get people to come to Christ. My job, as I explained to you, is not to get you to fall in love with Jesus. My assignment, evangelistically speaking, is for you to understand how much Jesus loves you. Because I can't get you to fall in love with Jesus. I got to be honest with you. And by being honest with you, you have to understand that you will be criticized. You will have things said about you that are not true. If you obey God, Jeff, how do I do it? You got to be ready for the criticism. Come on now. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience, you're not ready to be used. I want you to think about all the ways that Joseph and Mary would have historically been criticized. And you're like, okay, you could just move on because this is just your opinion. No, historically, my research has bore out. Historians didn't just write about the Bible people. You know that, right? I mean, they were historians. There were other people that lived in the world except for the people in the Bible. So this is what could have happened. They could have been criticized and publicly disgraced again and again and again and again. People would talk about them. Hey, you know that's not Joseph's baby, right? The public disgrace would have been overwhelming. The criticism would have been, the weight of it would have been hard to bear. And I don't know how it's going to play out in your life, but there's going to be a time when you're maybe reading God's word, or you hear a song, or you hear a message, or someone says something in passing, and whatever happens or how it happens, the Spirit begins to tell you to do something that you know is going to be unpopular if you do it. You need to understand, if you're not ready to be criticized, you're not ready to be used. That's not telling me, or that's not me telling you that you're bad, and that's not me telling you that God's never going to use you. That's not me talking down to you. That's me being honest with you, that you've got to accept the fact that everyone's not going to agree after you've thought it through and said, I'm going to make a conscious decision to do what God wants me to do. Everybody's not going to be on board. So your goal and my goal is to get to a place where we're okay with that. I'm not saying it's not going to hurt. And I didn't say that it's not going to bring a tear, maybe. Remember, the end goal is, enter in, my good and faithful servant. That's the end result. The end. Listen, you're not gonna skip through the gates of heaven, hypothetically speaking, with that person you've been trying to please all your life. You're gonna face the creator of the universe and give an account for the motives. An account for the motives behind everything you did. And so will I. I'm going to get put to the test of the fire. It's hard, but you got to be okay with it. You may be trying to break free of the party lifestyle. You're like, man, I'm going to serve Christ. I believe the temple needs to be pure. Man, I'm laying this aside. I'm laying these drugs down. I'm going to get some help. Whatever I got to do, I'm going to get clean. This alcohol, I got to put it away. I can't handle it. I know I'm destroying the temple, and I've got to pursue holiness. God said, I am holy, therefore you got to be holy. And so I'm like, I've got to own this. So you know what? I've got to do away with this party lifestyle mindset. And you know what the devil's going to say? That's the only friends you got. I want to remind you real quick, the devil's a liar. Yes. The devil is daggone a liar. He ain't just a liar. Your Bible said he's the father of lies. In other words, he invented it. I got to get rid of this party lifestyle. Man, all your friends might think, man, what are you doing, you religious freak? That's a compliment, by the way. You might say, you know what? No matter what I did in the past is the past today. I'm hitting the restart button, and I'm going to turn every bit of my life over to Jesus Christ. He's going to be the Lord of my life, and I am going to live with sexual purity from this point on. I know this is wrong. I know it. I'm convicted of it, but I keep putting it aside because eventually I'm going to make it right. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to crash on somebody's couch, make it right today. Because if you don't, just draw the line in the sand and decide, I'm done trying to please me. I'm here to please God. You will not make that decision down the road. You won't. You know why? Because you will become more desensitized every day you stay in the position and condition that you are in currently. But nobody wants to have the hard conversation. What if he gets mad? Then he wasn't the right one. You saved yourself a world of hurt. You're welcome. Am I right? God help me see it. People are going to think you lost your mind. They'll look at you like, man, what are you talking about? This is 2017. All the cool kids are doing it. It's 2017, man. You're living in old... Man, this ain't Leave It to Beaver. Come on, it's all good. It's not all good. It's not all good because God's word hasn't changed. And if you and I are going to live to please God, we have to make some changes in our life. And we got to stop living to please ourselves and stop living to please everyone else. God, telling you, I'm preaching better than you're responding today. You might say, you know what? You guys are going to the beach for spring break, and there's nothing wrong with going to the beach. There's nothing wrong with spring break. Don't misquote me. But you know what, man? I feel like God is calling me to do something different. I think, man, I'm going to take, man, this 2 weeks, and I'm going to go down to the Appalachian Mountains, and I'm just going to feed the hungry and build some houses and run some electric or whatever you're good at. I'm just trying to name things. They're going to look at you like, are you crazy, man? This is our opportunity. It's opportunity, man. We're going to just party. It's spring break. We've worked hard. Yeah, I know. But see, I don't live to please everybody else. And I believe that God would rather me spend my time doing this. So you do what you got to do, and I'm going to do what I got to do. I'll see you in the fall. It's not easy, church. Joseph, I believe this is why the Bible said Joseph had to think these things through. Because it's not an easy thing to do. But when you do it, you're so glad you did it. Amen? Maybe you're in a place where you actually leave a high-paying job and you decide you're going to a lower-paying job because you felt like God is calling you to do something with your life that is bigger and greater than your job. You make decisions like that, people will think you're weird. Amen? It's all about the money, right? Nope. Or maybe you're going to stay in the job that you're in, but you're finally going to surrender everything to the Lord, and you are going to finally submit to Him and give sacrificially and live a life of generosity. You're going to pick up the command to honor God with bringing your tithe to the storehouse. I'm not ashamed or afraid to talk about it because it's in His Word. And I've committed to you to preach the whole book. That takes a decision that you make where you've got to say, I've got to deny myself. And every time I have this conversation with someone, they inevitably, it's always, yeah, well, I'm not making quite enough yet, but you know what? I'm expecting a raise, and when I get, let me help you with something. The only fair thing that God ever did was the tithe. God, on God's resume, fair is not on it. Or we would get what we deserve. But what is fair is 10% is 10%. I don't care how much you make. It's what you do with that and what you do with the other 90. And it's what you do with what you have, the resources that you have. Listen to me. You'd be surprised at what happens when you are generous with your stuff. The difference you can make in someone else's life. But you've got to make your mind up. I am going to please God. He has spoke this to me. I've got to obey Him. We may have to change our lifestyle. We've got to do this, that, whatever. But I'm going to please God. I like to teach leaders this. The more you do for the Lord, the more pain you may experience. Again, I'm a horrible marketer. But I got to tell you the truth. See, God never promised that it was going to be easy. I know. That's why he said, take up your cross. Because it signified you wasn't going back. You were going to live a life to please God and not man. You want to live a life where nobody criticizes you? I got an easy solution. Do nothing, stand for nothing. For me, and if I gave you the mic, you no doubt would say the same thing. And I'm saying this because I can only talk about my life unless I get your permission to talk about your life. But for me, I'll take the verbal bullets. If I know that God is pleased with me and my family, I'll take the verbal bullets. You say, Jeff, does it hurt? You have no idea. You have no idea how it hurts. But when you finally make that decision, at the end of the day, when you lay your head down and you know God's pleased with you, it's all right. It's all right. I said it's all right. I'll choose the verbal bullets. I'll choose the lies being told because I'd rather do something significant and have people shoot at me verbally than to do nothing and live to please people and not God. Joseph thought it through. Have you ever thought it through? Have you thought it through? This pleasing God versus pleasing man, it's not just Sunday morning at 10 a.m. It's a life. It's not even a lifestyle. It's a life. It's a surrendering completely to do and to live the perfect will of God for your life. Amen. Amen. Everything significant that I've ever done in my personal life or that we've done together as a church has always come with criticism. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Miss Kim and I and I do not even make it 50-50 because our kids are successful. They have an amazing mother, amazing grandmothers and grandfathers. Listen to me. Me and Miss Kim's kids are serving the Lord in the local church, changing the world. God gets all the glory, all the credit. Hear me out, please. They're not perfect. But they're making a difference in their culture, in their world. They love Jesus. They're serving the Lord. God hand-delivered me the perfect son-in-laws for my daughters and the perfect daughter-in-law for my son. Just like he hand-delivered Eve to Adam. Adam did not accept Eve because she accomplished some amazing things and had a great track record. She was only here for a minute. But when God delivers them, you embrace them. So all the amazing things that my children do and have done, Miss Kim and my children have done and are doing, people bring up, they have tattoos. Really, that's all you got? Yeah. What about the homeless that they've been feeding? What about the people that they've led to the Lord? What about the people they're bringing to church? What about the people that they fly under the radar and they serve people that nobody knows about? What about all that? Why are we having this conversation? Why are we having this conversation? You want to criticize? Criticize. But man, we're not here to please you. We're here to please God. You're not here to please me. You're here to please God. You're not here to please me. Man, I don't waste your time trying to please me. You're here to please God. If you're not ready to accept the criticism, you're not ready to be used. Secondly, and I close, how do we live for God instead of for people? Extraordinary acts of God start with ordinary acts of obedience. I think we overthink it too much. Everybody's waiting on, you know, some big, God's going to call me to Nineveh moment. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to save an entire nation. Well, why don't you just start with serving one person? I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying, dial it back a little bit. I mean, it's great to have a vision and a dream and a goal. And if you want to save all of Indonesia, and I just randomly picked Indonesia, but if you want to save all of Indonesia, why don't you witness to the guy next door because I don't like him? Well, then probably God's not going to send you to Indonesia. Extraordinary acts of God start with ordinary acts of obedience. I want you to think about this. The Savior of the world was born when two teenage kids said yes to God in an act of obedience that literally was unexplainable. Two teenage kids said, okay, God, we'll do it. You and I have a place in heaven because, yes, Jesus died and rose again, but two teenage kids agreed to be a part of his plan. And somewhere in the process, Joseph decided, I'm going to please God instead of man. Where are you at in that equation? What's crazy is if you try to get into the mind of Mary and Joseph, and I know it's hard. What did the angel say? I'll remind you, you're going to have a boy, he's going to be named Jesus, and he's going to save the world. That's it. No details. Put yourself in the story, and we'll go home. No, and this is how you're going to raise him. He's 100% man, and he's 100% God, and here's the explanation for that. You don't get that. Wouldn't that be a great explanation? How do you correct Jesus when he's a kid? Now, did he need it? Was he picked on at school? Your Bible says that you will never be tempted beyond what you can handle because he's already endured every temptation that you will ever face. Hallelujah. So yeah, he dealt with it. Whatever you're dealing with, he dealt with it. But the angel didn't give any additional information. Are we going to ever have to spank him? Are we using the timeout method? I know what we're going to do. We're going to be counters. Said no one ever that was successful at parenting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Listen, the kid is outsmarting you. Stop counting. That was free. Nothing to do with this message. We're dealing with a son of God here. He's perfect. If I'm Mary and Joseph, I would be wondering, is he going to spank me? He's God. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And I think there's time where we wait on God and we're like, God, show me the details. And God will say, you can't handle the details. So here, hey, look, you give me some ordinary obedience and I will give you extraordinary results. Ordinary obedience ends up with extraordinary results. Thank you, Jesus. They didn't know the details, and this is what I want to embrace so often, and that is that we don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. We don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. This is so encouraging to me. Remember last week, the outcome is God's responsibility, obedience is mine. So as we close, the question I want to ask you is, have you thought it through? Joseph thought it through. Joseph thought it through, made his mind up. Originally, with her best interest at heart, I believe from a pure place, he wanted to put her first. But he was bailing on the relationship. But somewhere in the process, he said, you know what? God don't want me to break this covenant agreement. And the angel comes and tells him the rest of the story. And we know it as the Christmas story today. And in one little verse, we see his decision. And what's so encouraging to me about this one little verse is that God is going to prompt many of you under the sound of my voice to do something differently when you leave than when you came because of this verse. Matthew 1, verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, dreams over, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Up until this point, they only were known as being betrothed. But what we don't realize is that Joseph now is speaking prophetically. He's speaking into where he's going, not to where he's been. Amen. Yes. And what he says is, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and she's my wife. Were they married yet? Mm-mm. But he made his mind up. He thought it through. The angel said, don't be afraid. This is going to be a little hard to deal with. Don't be afraid. But I'm going to drop some news on you, and you've got to decide, are you going to obey man or God? And he chose God. And from that moment on, he looked forward. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this amazing story. But God, we need to pause and say thank you for sending your son. Father, thank you that he would come to die for my sins, for the sins of my friends in the room. I ask today that by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God, that you would begin to change our hearts, begin to move inside of us. Speak to your church. May we be sensitive to what you're wanting to do at this very moment, right now, right here. We would follow what you've called us to do. That at the crossroads, God, you've prompted me to say something, God, that I just shoot arrows as you speak to me. Maybe it hit the target. And maybe there's some life changes that need to happen. I pray, Lord Jesus, give people the courage to draw the line in the sand today. That we will not be concerned of what people think. We will be more concerned about what you think, Jesus. May we be faithful to you through our obedience, because ordinary obedience brings about extraordinary change. May we be world changers, not people pleasers. You're still praying, heads bowed, eyes closed. As you take a moment, maybe a lot of you that maybe you'd recognize, like I do at times, what are they going to think? And maybe as I went through this message and you and I kind of journeyed through it together, and maybe you saw something new and exciting that you're wanting to, you know, study out for yourself, and that's awesome. I encourage you to do that. But you can't get past what the Spirit right now is kind of convicting you of. And if you're here today and somewhere on a scale of 1 to 10, if you were being gut level honest, you would say there's a part of you that you do struggle with rejection. There's a fear of rejection. There's a fear inside of you of what people think about you. And you didn't even realize it until the Spirit began to whisper into your heart. But now you understand that it was really a lack of trust and faith and dependency on your Creator, God. And as much as it hurts to admit, you cared more about what people think about you than what your God thinks about you. Those of you who would recognize that, you would say, today, I want it to be different. I want to align myself with the heart of God. I know it's going to take some changes, and I'm going to have some hard conversations, and I'm going to have to make some decisions that are going to be very, very difficult. But daggone it, I have lived trying to please people. No matter where you fall on that spectrum, I'm tired of living to please people. And I am going to live to please the one who gave everything for me. If that's you, and you, today is your restart, and today is the day that you begin a journey. Listen, it's not going to be one and done, church. You need to hear me. You're going to cross this crossroads many, many times in your journey with the Lord. But as of today, you are making the decision, I am going to live to please God, and I'm not going to live to please man. And I am admitting and confessing that this has been an issue for me. My image has meant more than me showing the love of Christ. And I repent of that today. And today's a new beginning. And I want to live to be a God pleaser. If that's you, would you raise your hand all over this house? Up high, up high, up high. I want to see your hands. Oh my God, all over this place. All over this room. Father, in the name of Jesus, you saw hearts. I saw hands. God, thank you. Father, I'm humbled that you would use this little preacher to share your word and your truth about this very difficult subject. God, we declare the enemy's a liar. We hate him. But Lord, today I pray for my friends who have raised their hand. God, we want to have the courage to obey you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would build our faith, would build our passion to want to obey you. Understanding that we don't have to understand completely before we say yes, but that we would, through ordinary obedience, see extraordinary things take place. God, we want to do the right thing. We want to please you. I pray that we would be so obsessed with you and so obsessed with the things of the kingdom that the thoughts of what someone else might be thinking about us would be so foreign to us. Give us the courage to live above the opinions of people and live for your approval, that one day we would hear, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant." Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you for another chance to serve you and to put you first. In Jesus' name, as you continue to pray. There was a verse in this story that we kind of went kind of quickly over. I want you to hear it again, and I want you to feel the weight of it. To me, it's the most important verse in the entire Christmas story. The angel said, "You're going to give birth to a son. His name will be Jesus, and he will save people from their sins." I guarantee you, in this room, including myself, we've done things that have hurt the heart of God. Now, many of us have made that right with God. But I want to speak to those in the room that have not yet. See, this describes the whole reason that Jesus came, to save you and me from our sins, to give us life and to give it more abundantly. So I want to talk to you who you know that your relationship with Jesus is not what it's supposed to be. Now listen to me. Hear me clearly. I didn't ask you about when you prayed as a little kid. I'm not downplaying it, but that's not my question. I'm not asking about your church attendance, because God doesn't take attendance. I'm not asking about anything except your personal relationship with the one who died for you. If you would say, Jeff, I know it's fractured to a degree. I know there's a problem. I know that I am not living all in for Jesus. I want you to feel the weight of that, and I want you to think it through. One of the reasons you might be a people pleaser is because you don't have God running your life. And He's not even part of the equation. Today He's given you an opportunity to become part of His family. And I just got through preaching a message, and you and I navigated through the subject of not caring what people think. So let's put our money where our mouth is, so to speak. Every head up, every eye open. If you're here today and you would say, Jeff, I know that my relationship with God is not what it should be. And I don't care what people think about what I'm getting ready to do. And I'm going to shock some people, because there's going to be some people that thought that I was like 3 seconds from being the Pope. But I know in my heart that me and God have some distance between us. And if I truly don't care what people think, right now, I confess that He is the Lord of my life. And I ask Him to totally renew me, reconcile me into His family, restore me to brand new. I repent of my sins. He becomes the Lord of my life. If that's you, don't worry about what anybody thinks, because we don't care about that. Remember, stand to your feet if that's you and you say, today, He gets my life. Stand to your feet right there, come on. Right, we're in front of everybody. Give, come on, that's right. That's right. Let's thank God. Let's thank God. We don't care what anybody thinks. We don't care what anybody thinks. We're past that. We're way past, man, we're like way past that. We care what God thinks. Everybody in the room, stand to your feet. Let's join these that have already stood. Pray with me. Repeat it aloud after me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I repent of my sins. Thank you for dying for me and raising again to bring new life. Jesus, I accept your payment for my sin. And I turn from my old life. And you have made me brand new. I receive your forgiveness. And I will live to please you for the rest of my life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Give Him a shout of praise that He's worthy of in this house. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Be seated, be seated. God bless you. Listen, those of you that stood, you gave your life to Jesus, whether it's your first time, your 15th time, again, God's not keeping score. New Year's Eve, we're going to be baptizing folks. Let's talk about it. It's your official next step. Let's talk about it. What a way to start a year. Chancey, is there anything that anybody needs to know that they don't already about tonight? Perfect. 6 o'clock, children's Christmas program. Listen, this place will be full. Hey, Living Water, give up your seat if you have to. Amen? That's what we do. We'll serve those that come. God bless you. I hope you have an amazing week. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. See you tonight.